Good morning, saints. Hi. It's always a blessing when we come together to worship the Lord. It is obvious that there are some prayers that God is not going to answer, and some that He will definitely answer. For example, the prayer of one student who was taking a college entry exam. As the students were getting ready to hand in their exams, the professor said, "Before you turn in your exams, I have a form I want you to sign to confirm that you have not asked or sought any outside assistance." One of the students was hesitant and wasn't quite sure if he should sign the paper or not. And in the interest of just so that you know, full disclosure, he goes to the professor and says, "I just want you to know that before the exam and during the exam, I was praying to God and asking Him to help me." So the professor said, "Well, let me look at your test." The professor looked carefully at all the answers and handed back the form and the test to the student and said, "You can sign the form with a clear conscience that God did not answer your prayer." Today I want us to explore the first few phrases of what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer as found in the book of Matthew. I believe that a complete review of this prayer will take at least five or more sermons, but this morning we shall focus only on a few statements. Many of us can still recite the Lord's Prayer from memory. In fact, statistics show that reciting the Lord's Prayer is one of the major Christian practices. A closer look at this passage shows us that Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray in response to their request, as seen in the phrase, "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus then responds, "This then is how you should pray." Why is Jesus instructing his disciples on how to pray in the first place? The background to this text tells us that his response to the disciples is so timely and appropriate, for Jesus will soon ascend to heaven and the disciples will need to learn very quickly how to communicate with their Father. Also, prior to this event, many people never had the liberty to pray directly to God. In order for prayers to be heard, one would have to go to the temple, make a sacrifice, and this priest would take the offering and petition before God on behalf of the petitioner. As seen in the Old Testament and during the time of Jesus, prior to his crucifixion and resurrection. What Christ is doing here, therefore, is teaching the first century Christians and us today how to pray. Father, speak today. I'm only human. Give me the strength to present your word. Thank you. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Saint Augustine wrote, "Whether we realize it or not, prayer is the encounter of God's thirst with ours. God thirsts that we may thirst for Him." There are approximately over 13,000 books on Amazon today on the subject of prayer. Prayer is fundamental to the Christian life. In fact, prayer is so important to the believer as oxygen is to a deep sea diver. For prayer is the only means we can sustain a healthy relationship with God. We cannot survive without it. Prayer should be our first impulse and not our last result. A Catholic priest by the name of Mitch Finley writes that, and I quote, "Prayer is the mortar that holds the bricks together, or the quiet pulses in a symphony. Without the mortar, everything falls apart. Without the quiet notes between, there is no music. And so, without a daily private prayer, the Christian soon faces spiritual anorexia." Henry Beecher, a preacher from the last century, writes this about the Lord's Prayer. "I used to think the Lord's Prayer was a short prayer, but as I live longer and see more of life, I believe there is no such thing as getting through it. If a man in praying that prayer were to be stopped by every word until he had thoroughly prayed it, it will take him a lifetime." So instead of us rushing through this prayer this morning, I want us to take some time and hear what the Lord may be saying to us this morning. My hope is that in the process of going through the first few phrases of this prayer, we learn a little bit more of God, a little bit more about our relationship with God and His love for us. The Lord's Prayer was so important to the believers of the early church in that they were taught to pray this prayer three times a day, in the morning, at noon, and at night. In fact, throughout the history of the church, the three most important things that a Christian was supposed to do was to memorize this prayer alongside with the Apostles' Creed and the Ten Commandments. Thomas Watson, a 17th century preacher, says this about the Lord's Prayer: "It is a heap of massive gold." The Lord's Prayer contains 70 petitions. The first three petitions are called the Thy petitions because they begin with the word Thy and they center on God. Thy name be hallowed. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And the final set of petitions in this prayer are called the Us petitions. Forgive us our debts, lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from the evil one. And today, I want us to look at the Thy petitions. One fact I learned this week is that there are about 66 words in the Lord's Prayer. 24 of them focus on the nature and the attributes of our Father, and 28 of the other words focus on our needs and our situations. And one principle you will note right from the very beginning of this prayer is that God is to be approached as a loving Father and not a distant deity. Our Father who is at in heaven. Right from this church, we are establishing the fact that God is our Father and that there is a heaven where God resides and that God and His name are sacred. Isn't that beautiful that it is the Lord Himself who teaches us these three essential truths of the Christian faith? Anyone reading this prayer, anyone praying or hearing or even studying this prayer is immediately confronted with these three facts: that our God is personal and He loves us so much. R.C. Sproul says that prayer does change things, all kind of things, but the most important thing it changes is us. as we engage in this communion with God and come to know one with whom we are speaking, that growing knowledge of God reveals to us all the more brilliantly who we are and our need to change in conformity to Him. Prayer changes us profoundly. End of quote. God loves us just as a father loves his child. And his name should be honored above all other names. The word father or pater in Koine Greek is a word of what? Intimacy. And Jesus is saying to us today that God loves us. Notice that Jesus did not teach us to pray, "Oh God, great and mighty omniscient designer of the unknown and known world who resides outside the realm of time and space." No. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray intimately. Our Father. He is a God who loves the prodigal son and is delighted when the prodigal son returns home. This was a new and a very radical way of viewing God to both the disciples and the Jewish hearers. This was a totally new concept in Jewish thinking, as most Jewish believers believed that the name of God could not be spoken just like that. God's name is revealed to Moses in the book of Exodus, could not be pronounced or written, for it was revered. And Jesus is teaching us that we can now call our God Father. Amazing. To the scribes of the Hebrew Scriptures, the name of God, Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, was written without the vowels in between. In reverence of that name. The name Yahweh consisted of a sequence of consonants, for it was the unpronounceable name, the only name of God. David Jeremiah writes in his book on prayer, the Great Adventure, I quote, "The writers of the Old Testament had a much different concept of their relationship to God than we do today. When the scribes who copied the Old Testament scriptures wrote the word of God, or the word for God, Yahweh, they would throw away the particular pen and never to use it again. They reasoned that once it had written the word Yahweh, the pen was disqualified to write anything else. That is how revered the name of God was and should be." And therefore, in this prayer, Jesus wants the disciples to see God and to view God and to know God from a totally different perspective. The perspective of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave." In the perspective of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." His intention was to reveal his Father to us. And therefore, the context of this passage gives us a clue about the loving nature of our Heavenly Father. Amen? Listen to the preceding verses before Jesus teaches the disciples this prayer. He teaches them how not to pray. In Matthew 6, 7, 8, it reads, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. Instead, pray like this." Jesus takes the time to teach us how to pray. He wanted us to teach us the right way, for if we are not taught the right way, we tend to drift into all sorts of distortions. We distort into New Age methodologies of seeking God through chantings and meditations that have no biblical basis. We invent our own ways of seeking God. St. Ignatius of Loyola encouraged people to develop an intimate relationship with this God who loves us so much, and he desires what is best for us. Emma Towns says it this way: the effective prayer is not measured by how loud you pray or how long you pray, or even if you say the words of the Lord's Prayer again and again in a repetitious fashion. Your prayer life will be effective if you are sincere and if you ask for the right things. Historically, some have contended that, and with good reason, that the Lord's Prayer is the prayer to end all other prayers. St. Augustine wrote it this way: run through all the words of the holy prayers, and I do not think you'll find anything in them that is not contained in the Lord's Prayer. Aquinas called the Lord's Prayer the most perfect of all prayers. Tertullian called it the summary of the whole gospel. John Chrysostom reminds us that Jesus did not say, "My Father who is in heaven," but he says, "Our Father," the plurality of us all, giving us that corporate aspect of the church. God is our Father, and he can be approached on an intimate basis. Some of you may be asking, what if a person was physically or emotionally or spiritually abused by their father? Since we know from statistics, about 36 of all children have had some kind of experience that's not so pretty. Look at the data. Some of us have had some real bad fathers. Careless, irresponsible, and maybe abusive. Do we ascribe and associate these earthly qualities to our Heavenly Father? Do we ascribe some of these weaknesses, failures, and inconsistencies that we may have seen in our earthly fathers to our Heavenly Father? The word father may not seem to arouse the same feelings of warmth and happiness and good memories in every mind, does it? On the contrary, that is not how our Heavenly Father is like. He is indeed the opposite of that, for he is full of love and acceptance. But the fact of the matter remains that Jesus is stating the importance of starting our prayers with the awareness that God is our Father, a Father who is always running to meet us on our way home. The word Abba was commonly is a common Aramaic word with which a child addresses what? His father. So the word was used by almost everyone, but no one under any circumstance in these days used it in connection with God. Here, Jesus is teaching us very differently. His teaching is very revolutionary and transformational in this sense. The fact that God is our dearest Father is to be foundational in our prayers. The God who created the universe and the galaxies that are known and unknown, he is your Father. He's my Father. That's amazing. Alan Redpath, in his book on the Lord's Prayer, calls his prayer the family prayer because it is based on a relationship with God and it can only be uttered by those who are in the family. The Jewish society in which Jesus is speaking to thought of God as being very distant and unapproachable in his holiness. But Jesus is teaching them an amazing and a revolutionary way of understanding our God. He is to be approached as Abba. Notice that Jesus did not say or teach us My Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give me my bread. Forgive me my sins. No. Every part of this prayer is to be in the plural. Jesus is expecting the unity in the body of Christ. Christianity and the journey of faith is not an individual endeavor, but a communal one. We are meant to do life together and to do community together. We are all brothers and sisters. So when the brothers in Ukraine are hurting, we are hurting as well. All who pray this prayer are united and are of the same family. It is therefore worth noting that there are no individual mentions or the use of singular pronouns in this Lord's Prayer. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say, I. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say, my. Nor can you pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for one another. Our prayer, or the Lord's Prayer, says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When you pray, hallowed be thy name, you move on to a new level of respect for God and reverence for his nature. You are moving on to the very heart of God and to recognize that he is and he is what he says he is. He has done great things for us. What does it mean to hallow his name? The word hallow or holy comes from the Greek word hagios. Hallow means to set apart as holy. It means to consider holy or to treat as holy. So when we pray, hallowed be your name, we are basically saying, Father, let your name be holy. Let your name be revered on earth as it is revered in heaven. We are basically praying, Abba, may your name be given the unique reverence that's due your character and nature. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are saying, Father, you are pure, you are untainted and unpolluted. You alone are separate from anything on earth that is sinful, wicked, and profane. So when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, hallowed be thy name, he wanted them to know, in doing so, they were recognizing that God is pure, God is untainted, and God is unpolluted and marred by sin. He wanted them to know that our Father is not consumed like we are sometimes with petty jealousies and personal issues. He wanted them to know that our Father is worthy of our honor and praise. He wanted them to know the words of Revelation chapter 4 verse 1. You are worthy, O God and our Lord and God, to receive honor, to receive glory and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Our Father wanted us to know that when we pray this prayer, we are crying out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is in the heavens. He wanted us to know that the whole earth is full of his glory. The names of God reveal who God desires to be and his desired relationship with us. His names are inviting us to know him better. They are drawing us closer to him. This morning we can begin to honor our Heavenly Father by praying through some of his names, because they reveal his character. He is our Elohim, the Mighty One. He is our Adonai, our Master and our Lord. He is our El Shaddai, the Almighty One. He is our Elyon, our Most High God. He is our El Roy, the Strong One who sees. He is our El Olam, the Everlasting One. He is our Jehovah, the Self-Existent God. He is our Jehovah Makadesh, the God who sanctifies. He is our Jehovah Nissi, the Lord the Lord our banner. He's Jehovah Roy, the Lord our shepherd. He's our Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. He's our Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace. He's our Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is here. He's our Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He's our Yahweh, God who keeps his covenant. So when Jesus is teaching us to pray, hallowed be thy name, he was telling us to make the presence of God real in our own lives. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are placing God on the throne of our hearts and reminding ourselves that God is greater than our problems. We are reminding ourselves that God is greater than our circumstances, that God is greater than our sorrows and our needs. God is greater than our fears and diseases. He is indeed greater than anything that we face. He is greater than the challenge we are witnessing right now in Ukraine and in Russia. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are reminding ourselves that our God is powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present everywhere. The next phrase in the Lord's Prayer is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praise God. That is one of the great teachings of Vineyard Church. The kingdom of God is here. So when we are praying, the kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are declaring that our hope and our intended destiny of our lives lies with the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven. Our hope does not lie with thinners or with some other powerful person or a powerful politician or a financial advisor or some organization or with a membership to a club that we belong somewhere. No, our hope is in the Lord God Almighty. The psalmist prays, the Lord is my refuge and my fortress. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold, or is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Our hope is in heaven, our dreams are in heaven, our vision for the future, and our destinies lie with the God of glory. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done. Jesus prayed this statement in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he faced crucifixion. He prayed, Father, let your will be done. When we pray, let your will be done, we are asking him to be in control. What you hope for determines how you live and what you live for. As I conclude, let us remember that through Jesus, we have direct access to our Father. If you need understanding, come to him. He understands your needs. He is our Father. If you want to grow and have a purpose in life, come to him. If you need healing and deliverance, comfort and calmness in the midst of the storm, come to him. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will dine with him. I don't know about you this morning. If this morning, again, you feel lost and lonely and lacking direction, he provides the way. If your life is hollow, he's full of hope. If you feel like you can't face tomorrow, he's our Alpha and Omega and the spaces in between. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heavenly Father, we are honoring your name this morning. You are our Father. and there's nowhere else we can go but to you. We run to you, Father. We ask that, Father, you meet us as we come closer to you. Father, we draw closer to you. Draw closer to us. We desire you. We desire to have a relationship with you. This morning, send us your Holy Spirit to empower us and to guide us through the decisions we make in life. Father, we are faced with a challenge right now. We don't understand bad people. We don't understand the issue in Ukraine. But Father, we know greed and separation from you has led us to where we are. We cry to you, Father, that you intercede in this situation. Families have been separated. It is just terrible, Father. And as our Father, we ask that your will be done. Provide a solution. And Father, may your light be seen through this tragic situation in Ukraine. We even pray for the people in Russia. Father, not many of them agree with what's going on. We don't forget them. Your word says we even pray for our enemies. We pray for them that the light of God will be seen in those who are making these bad decisions. Father, we come to you as children come to their Father. And we know you will provide a solution. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come, and that will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Call me into life.